Romans and chapter 11, Romans chapter 11, we'll read here verses 11 through 15, 11 to 15. As the apostle continues his teaching with respect to Israel and God's purpose for this nation. Romans 11, beginning at verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now if their fall is riches for the world, and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fulfillment? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry, if by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them. For if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? God's holy word. Let's pray again together. Father, help us now as we give attention to this. Give to us to receive it for what it is, the very word of God. And so change us, sanctify us. Father, we're the ones who are in need of your work. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we jump right back into this chapter, and as we said a moment ago, Paul's discussion of the nation of Israel and God's purpose with respect to this nation. He's already showed that Israel's rejection, her stumbling in sin and unbelief, is not total. There's presently a remnant, he makes clear, a remnant being saved according to the election of grace. So her rejection is not total. Now here in verses 11 and following, he goes on to teach that her rejection is not final, which is to say, God will yet do a widespread and marvelous work of spiritual restoration in this nation. So he speaks to that here, and we'll look at it this morning in two parts. The first, we'll call it the riddle of Israel's restoration, and secondly, the glory of her restoration. So first, the riddle of her restoration. We say riddle, the riddle of her restoration, because as we'll see, God purposes to use, humanly speaking, an unusual means to move her to repentance and faith. But first see here, he puts the question. Verse 11, it's really the second great question of this section. The first came in verse 1 of chapter 11. Remember where he asked that question. Has God cast away his people? He answered that question. Certainly not. Here's the second big question of the chapter. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? In other words, is the stumbling of this people, is the stumbling of Israel final? Once Israel has so severely stumbled and seen God's favor so completely removed, is the book closed? Is that all there is with respect to God's purpose for this nation? Is she cast away en masse forever? Never to rise from the dust, with only a trickle of a remnant believing through the centuries. Is that the final chapter? Paul says no. I think he says it very clearly here. Of course, he puts it strongly. Certainly not! See, he answers the question. Rendered another way, may it never be! Have they stumbled that they should fall? Is this the end? No! It's not. Her stumbling is not final. See how he puts it. Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. So our stumbling is not final, but also this, the apostle says, that God is unfolding his saving purpose, even through her stumbling. Now imagine you were reading a book on God's plan for Israel through the centuries, and you're reaching the end of the book. Just imagine this. Chapter 28, its title. A Nation Set Aside. Is that the final chapter? Paul says no. Two chapters remain. Chapter 29 would be titled this way. Interestingly, A Nation Made Jealous. That's the next chapter. A Nation Made Jealous. What's that chapter about? Well, of course, that chapter is about God's blessing on the Gentile nations, the gospel going global, and Israel being made jealous when they see God's blessing upon the nations, His saving work upon the nations. Well, what's the final chapter? This is a bold title, final chapter. Chapter 30, this is it. A Nation Saved. Now, at this point, you're all supposed to say, praise God! A Nation Saved. I think that's what Paul teaches here. I should say there are differences of opinion about the interpretation of this section. Now, I'm not going to go through all the interpretations. I'm just going to teach what I think it says. All right? We can talk about the varied interpretations later. That's the final chapter of our little imaginary book, A Nation Saved. The final three chapters, A Nation Set Aside, A Nation Made Jealous, and A Nation Saved. We say God purposed to do a wonderful thing through Israel's failure in sin. Listen to that again. God purposed to do a wonderful thing through Israel's failure and sin. Now, isn't that His way? Isn't it? It's the way of infinite wisdom and goodness. God turns the sin of man for good, and He causes the wrath of man to work for His glory and for the good of His people. So we see it here. First, through Israel's failure in sin, He says, through their fall, that's how He puts it, through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles. So through Israel's failure in sin, God would bring salvation to the nations. That's the plan. Think about it. What happened there? Early on, with respect to Israel, what happened? Israel put her Savior to death. That's pretty dark, isn't it? Israel put her Messiah to death. And that death secures the salvation of the world. This is how God works. Israel rejects her Messiah. What happens then? Well, this Messiah will be preached to the nations. Christ is preached to the nations then. The gospel went global. And, well, Israel had a part in that, didn't they too? Israel persecuted the church. They drove the messengers of Christ away. And those messengers went out to the nations. God will cause the wrath of man to praise Him. He'll turn the sin of man over in His sovereignty, in His power, and He will bring blessing. So through Israel's failure in sin, God brought salvation and is bringing salvation to the nations. But secondly, through the blessing He brings to the nations, He makes those of Israel jealous. See how He puts it again. Through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the nations. to provoke them to jealousy. Here's God's plan. To provoke this ancient people, to provoke those of Israel to jealousy, salvation's gone out to the nation. Now, did you know that's the purpose of the Great Commission? One of the purposes of the Great Commission. Gospel goes out to the nations, and God has a purpose with respect to, oh, this unbelieving people, Israel. His purpose to make them jealous. And as Paul puts it, that they might be saved. So that's the riddle of Israel's restoration. What about the glory? This is the bigger part, really, the glory of her restoration. A few parts to this. We want to notice first that here is the argument. It is a lesser to greater argument. You know the idea behind a lesser to greater argument. If you prove the lesser, then you can anticipate the greater. See how Paul puts it, and he states it twice. Verse 12 and verse 15. Here's a lesser to greater argument with respect to God's purpose for Israel now. Notice how he puts it in verse 12. Now if their fall is riches for the world, and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Now he restates it a slightly different way, verse 15, look there. He says, for if their being cast away, speaking of Israel, their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? Lesser to greater argument. So Israel's sin and failure, we said it already, was turned into a day of great blessing for the world. Well, what about her restoration then? Paul's arguing here her restoration will be attended by even greater blessing. That's the argument. It's a wonderful argument. Something to anticipate. Hey, you won't read about this in the newspaper. We don't want to read our Bibles through the newspaper. We can be guilty of that. A lot of prophetic teachers are guilty of that. Well, I mean, you pastor, you know, I was reading the Tribune yesterday. I wasn't reading anything about this. In fact, I didn't read anything about the church at all, you know. A wonderful lesser to greater argument. Briefly put, it goes like this. If such a grievous failure brought such manifold blessing by the hand of God, we are to expect a much greater corresponding blessing when God restores her. That's the argument. Now, what about the details? First, we have to say briefly, well, this is ethnic Israel that he's talking about. This is one of those issues of interpretation. We're arguing here this is indeed ethnic Israel that Paul is talking about, because that's what he's been, in part, that's what he's been talking about the whole of these chapters. What's happened to Israel, the ethnic nation? That's his burden. Such a miserably small remnant of Israelites believed. What's going on with the nation? What's God's purpose with this nation? Well, we see from this section also, it's very clear that ethnic Israel is in view. The verses we read, 11 to 15, Paul spoke here of Israel's transgression, her failure, her rejection. That's what he's talking about. And therefore, it's very clearly Israel's fulfillment, Israel's acceptance that is in view here. Also, and I didn't read this section, 25, 26, there's a clear distinction made there between the nation of Israel and the Gentiles. Paul says there, blindness in part has happened to Israel. He's talking about the nation. Blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Very clear distinction between Israel and the nations here. Verse 25, he says, all Israel will be saved. Verse 28, he continues the same distinction between Israel and the Gentiles. So, that to argue. It is indeed ethnic Israel that's in view here in terms of our details. But secondly, this, and very important, the restoration that's portrayed here, we speak of restoration. It's a spiritual restoration, and it's a restoration of great magnitude. Now, again, we want to emphasize this first part in particular. It's a spiritual restoration, which is to say, It's not a national restoration. In other words, it's not about the nation being reestablished in the land. It's not about rebuilding a temple. Sometimes you'll hear people talk about this. It's not about rebuilding a temple or celebrating the old feasts or any such thing. What's it about, this restoration? It's about people being saved and brought into the church. That's the restoration. So when Jews, and in that sense, it's the same as when Jews, now there's still a remnant being saved of Jews today. Through the centuries, there's been a remnant of Jews being saved. When they get saved, what happens? And what are they supposed to do? Well, they don't start a messianic Jewish, messianic Christian assembly. That's not what they're supposed to do. They're a part of the church! They're a part of the church. Now, we won't get into all that just now. But that's what continues now. And that's the nature of the restoration of which we speak here, of which Paul speaks here. The restoration isn't about, you know, you read things about this. It's not, you know, oh, I read they found the temple in Jerusalem, you know, and they're going to, there are people that are working on rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem. No! That's not what this is! People get saved, they become a part of the church. They don't go back and celebrate old feasts. They become part of the church. Well, I feel strongly about this. So, this is the nature of the restoration. We emphasize it's not a national restoration. It's not going back to Jerusalem. You know, it's not rebuilding some temple. You know, you get saved, you become a part of the super temple, the ultimate temple, when you get saved. So Jews, today we say when they get saved, they don't go about building a temple. They're a part of the temple now, which is made up not of mortar and stones, it's made up of people. And they're a part of that temple, that great temple. So it's a spiritual restoration. And we say also it's a spiritual restoration of great magnitude. Now, the fact that it's a spiritual restoration, of course, is clear because the restoration is portrayed as opposite to their failure in these verses. Notice this, how her failure is described. Verse 12, Paul describes a fall and trespass. Verse 20, we didn't read that far, but he speaks of the unbelief of Israel, the rejection of her Christ. Verse 15, he speaks of them being cast away, in other words, out of God's favor. Well, what's the opposite? And this is how he portrays it. The spiritual restoration is the opposite of her failure. What's the opposite? Well, it's the opposite of being cast away is acceptance, which he says in verse 15. The opposite of their unbelief, their blind, it's the removal of blindness, verse 25, and very clearly, verse 26, it's salvation. All that to say, it's a spiritual reformation in view here. But it's a spiritual restoration of great magnitude. Now, that's clear because, now listen to this carefully, because the language could, I try to never be obscure in terms of language. This is how it's expressed here. This restoration is described as corresponding proportionally to their failure. In other words, according to the greatness of the failure, so the greatness of the restoration. That's what's being described here. According to the grief of her rejection, according to the depth of that will be the depth of what? Joy when she's restored. According to the proportion of her being cast away out of God's favor, according to that proportion will be her restoration. So, think of it. The vast majority of the nation through the centuries rejected Christ. What's the argument in terms of proportion? Paul's making it here. The vast majority will be saved. That's the argument. The nation's been cast away. What corresponds to that proportionally? The nation will be accepted. So we say this restoration is a spiritual restoration. It's a spiritual restoration of great magnitude. Now we said already this restoration to faith will be prompted by God's evident blessing upon the nations. We saw that in verse 11 already. Paul says, through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. So they're made jealous. the nation of Israel, made jealous when they see God's blessing upon the nations. In fact, this motivated Paul in his ministry. He says, verses 13 and 14, I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them. This was a motivating feature for Paul in his ministry as an apostle to the Gentiles. What's he saying? It's something like this. I want Christ to show, as I preach to the Gentiles, he's saying this. I want Christ to show his saving power near and far among the Gentiles. Because I want my countrymen to be provoked to jealousy. He wants to be able to say to his countrymen, as they see people changed by Christ, as they see lives changed by Christ, pagans changed by Christ, he wants to be able to nudge his brothers according to the flesh and say, look at this. Look at this. Now sometimes he nudges them pretty hard. Look at this! God is blessing the heathen through your Messiah. What do you think of that? How do pagans get changed? And this is the only way pagans get changed. A very good message for America, isn't it? Because ours more and more is a nation full of pagans. Really. I don't say that with any bias. It's true. How do pagans get changed? I mean, really changed by Jesus Christ. So Paul says, I preach the gospel after this fashion. I'm preaching the gospel of Christ. He said in the book of Romans, I believe it's the power of God unto salvation. We believe it's the power of God unto salvation. When I preach this gospel, I want to see Christ's power shown all over the place so I can nudge my Jewish brothers and say, look, you fools! Spiritually speaking. You fools! You've rejected your Messiah, and this is the Savior of the world. And look at the blessing that these people know who have believed on, yes, your Messiah, the Savior. So a motivating feature of Paul's ministry is apostle of the Gentiles. He understood the purpose of God. And he's arguing God has a very grand purpose with respect to this. Now finally this, and we've as much as said it already, but we say it again, we make a point of it now. This restoration will be accompanied by an even greater blessing upon the world. Now, brothers and sisters, I've got to say, this is the part you will not read about in the newspaper, especially this. Okay? This restoration will be accompanied by an even greater blessing upon the world. We come back again to the lesser to greater argument that Paul makes. The fall of Israel, the failure of Israel, resulted in riches for the world. That's how he puts it. That fall, that failure, what happened from that? What came of that? The gospel's gone out to the world. Disciples are being made of the nations. That's the consequence of Israel's fall. Well, what about their fullness then? What about that? Verse 12, now if their fall is riches for the world and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Yeah, I'm trying to give this emphasis. How much greater blessing? Israel stumbles, they fall, they're in unbelief, they're in blindness. Gospel goes out to the world. People are being saved. Gospel goes global. Disciples being made of the nations. And we've not seen that completed yet, of course. What about their fullness then? When God does a work in Israel, a massive work in Israel, what about their fullness? Well, what could you say, well, what could, Pastor, what could be better than the gospel going out to the world? That sounds pretty good to me. What could be better than disciples being made of all the nations? What could be better than that? I guess at least more of the same, right? At least more of the same, but I think much more of the same, actually. Paul says the same thing again, verse 15. We read that already. Look at it again. or if they're being cast away, is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be? In other words, what will their acceptance mean then? What will the consequence be of their acceptance? What will come along with their, what will accompany their acceptance? He says, what will their acceptance be? And this is an interesting, sort of cryptic way to put it, I suppose. What will their acceptance be but life from the dead? Wow. They're being cast away resulted in the reconciling of the world. What about their acceptance? What's the corresponding result? Life from the dead. Implication of that. What's the implication? A widespread restoration of the Jewish nation will be accompanied by a widespread revival throughout the whole world. You believe that? See, here you got to believe in the Word of God, don't you? The chief lesson in this is this. God will see His Son glorified in the splendors of His saving work. God will exalt the wonders of saving grace. Put another way, God will God merely save a remnant through His beloved Son? No! He'll save a world of people! What do you think, Christ is, what is He worthy of in His glory? This is my beloved Son. Hear Him, the Father says. What's He worthy of, He says in the Son. Ask of Me, and I will give you the nations as your inheritance. That's what God promises to His Son. Doesn't sound like me. Ask of Me, and I'll give you a little trickle of a remnant for your inheritance. I don't think so. I'll give you the world. Ask of Me. I'll give you the world. You think the Father refuses that? I don't think so. I think this is Paul's arguing here. Now again, you say, well, Pastor, you say, I haven't seen anything like this. No, you haven't. I haven't either. We're still seeing the gospel going out to the nations. And as I said a little bit ago, that commission is nowhere near complete. Gospel's still going out to the nations. That's what we're seeing right now. We've not yet seen a work in the Jewish nation. Paul says God will yet do that. And again, you say, well, what could possibly bring such a momentous thing about? I mean, why is there a revival in the nation of Israel? And corresponding widespread revival throughout the whole world? What could possibly bring such a momentous thing about? I mean, what could so rock a sin-hardened, sin-blinded world? The gospel! This is what we believe, right? This is actually a very personal question. This has a very personal application. It really does. Oh, the pastor's talking about Israel today, you know. God's work in Israel and Big picture. That's what he's talking about. Oh, it has a very practical personal application because we face the same thing in our own life all the time. You wrestle with your own sanctification. Sometimes we say when we look at our own sanctification, oh, how can I be changed? How can I? There's so much work to be done in me. What can rock such a sin-hardened heart as mine? And the answer is the same, isn't it? The gospel. What changes my heart and your heart is the same thing that changes the world. And that's our hope. How can the whole world be changed? How can the whole world be changed? I mean, does Jesus, again, to put it this way, does Jesus just want a little Bible study in China? Is that what he wants? Is that what he wants? Is that what he asked for? A little Bible study in the United States? A few little Christians off in the corner, you know, worshiping together and the whole world off in its sin? Is that what he asked for? What can do this? The apostle believed it. He's preaching the gospel. He says, and God has a purpose. He's going to bless the nations. He's going to make Israel jealous. And he's going to bring them to salvation. And when he brings them to salvation, you're going to see a worldwide revival on par with nothing that's ever seen before. Now that may raise some questions. We'll answer them in Sunday school. But this lesson's clear. We say it again. The only thing that changes the world is the same thing that I need to change my own heart. This morning, you noticed you came in this way today? Did you notice this? You're a mixture. Notice it maybe this last week? And you pondered this same question, what can change this heart? Lord, what can change this heart? How I need this heart changed. This is my greatest need. What can change this heart? Where's there hope for my heart? And you won't read it in the newspaper. You'll read it here. Is there hope for my heart? Yes. Is there hope for this world? Yes. It's in the gospel. And we rejoice in it. Let's pray together. Father, give us a trust, we pray, a greater trust in this word, the glorious gospel of Christ, that alone can change any of us. This gospel of Christ that alone can change the world. So we pray for the advance of the gospel. We pray for the discipling of the nations. We pray for a nation made jealous when they see rich blessing upon those all around them. We pray to see your saving power and your saving purposes realized. We ask it in Jesus' name.